We're talking about the greatness of God, the marvelous things he's made, and the fact that everywhere we look, all across creation, we see the vastness and majesty and creativity and amazing complexity that God has displayed. So today we're going to look at a few more elements of that. A few weeks ago, as Jeannie mentioned, we talked about space and kind of the expansive dynamic of God's creation that's so far beyond anything that we could understand. And we can train our most powerful telescope in any direction, and all it does is reveal even more that we could never possibly comprehend or understand. And then a couple weeks ago, we talked about how here on Earth, things are so finely tuned for life. The ecosystems that we are a part of all, to me, are a testament of the wisdom of God and the amazing provision of God through every aspect of what we experience. And we take it all for granted, right? We're breathing air right now. We have food to eat. We have water to drink. And all those things are a result of amazing systems that God set in motion way back at the beginning of this world. And we benefit from today. So we're going to press in a little further on some of that today as we go further into Psalm 104. But I'll give you a little bit of background here, especially if you happen to be new to this series. This verse in Romans kind of frames the reason why we would even talk about all this. Why would church for a few weeks feel almost like a science lesson? It's because of this. Romans 1:20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So you can look around. You don't have to have gone to church to start wondering about the nature of existence and who you are and why you're here and where all this came from. You can look at creation. You can look at the stars. You can look at the ocean. You can look at the tree in your backyard. And all of those things have a mysterious, almost divine quality to them that makes you think, that makes you wonder. And here as Christian believers who recognize God made all these things, it makes us marvel. Okay, so we want to learn a little bit about that. The psalmist in 104 was starting off with just a praise to God. And you could almost imagine the writer kind of just maybe sitting under some starry skies or in some, you know, meadows or whatever where the sheep were grazing and you could see the mountains in the background. And just starting to think about all the amazing things around him. And that led him to write this psalm. And he said, let all that I am praise the Lord. O Lord, my God, how great you are. Now, in the first week of our series, we talked about this whole psalm, and we kind of read through the whole thing. Now we're going to zoom in on just part of it. And so I'd invite you to read along with me in the Bible that's in your seat or in your Bible app, Psalm 104, verse 16. I'm reading from the NLT translation. It says, the trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nests, and the storks make their homes in the cypresses. High in the mountains live the wild goats, and the rocks form a refuge for the hyraxes. I did have to look up what a hyrax is, and it is a thing. So I may be a little bit like a rabbit, but I don't think you find them around here. You can check that out later. You made the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to set. You send the darkness, and it becomes night, when all the forest animals prowl about. Then the young lions roar for their prey, stalking the food that provided by God. At dawn, they slink back into their dens to rest. Then the people go off to their work, where they labor until evening. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made! In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See ships sailing along, and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. A lot of scholars think Leviathan would have been like kind of an ancient sea creature, what we would probably look at as like a sea dinosaur. So you say, wow, God has made things that are vast, and he's also made things that are microscopic and tiny. Says, they all depend on you, verse 27, to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created, and you renew the face of the earth. So here God is sovereign over all of the world. He is the king. He is in charge. And everything that has life is breathing life that had ultimately come from him, that spark that makes you and I alive, that makes all living things animate, that comes from God. When God takes that away, back to dust we go. But as long as he gives us life, we have so much to celebrate. And the Bible says when he opens his hand and satisfies the needs of all living things. So when you look across the world, if you travel or even if you just, you know, sit down and watch the National Geographic or Discovery Channel for a little while, you start to realize that life on Earth is everywhere in impossibly amazing combinations. And there's lifetimes worth of study that you could do if you were interested in biology or geology or any of the other sciences. There's just, you can dig deeper and deeper and find more and more wonders to behold. Okay, so we're going to marvel at a few things that this scripture calls to mind for us. And the first one is to marvel at how God designed relationships. You say, wow, how did we go there? Well, everything in creation is related to everything else. So we talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago when we talked about ecosystems and how things depend on one another. And as you start to realize that God has designed this world for all of these interlocking parts to work, all of us to have relationships with other aspects of creation and with one another and with him, it starts to give you a picture of God's purpose for our lives. He didn't build us to work and be alone. He built us to be in relationship. So everything in creation is almost a testimony to that. All right, and here we see in the scriptures, the trees of the Lord are well cared for, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted, the birds make their nest there, the storks make their homes there. You start realizing that all of these creatures and beings and life forms, they all depend on one another. If you take one piece out of the puzzle, the rest of the puzzle doesn't work. The rest of those things can't survive. So in preparation for this series, I've read some really interesting books, kind of went off the usual track of what I'm typically studying and dug into some really interesting things. And one book that I read is called The Hidden Life of Trees. Has anybody else read that book? Oh man, you've got to read it. It's really amazing. Because what you discover is that even trees have relationships. I had no idea this was true. This wasn't some sort of children's metaphor book or whatever. This was, you know, scientists talking about how trees interrelate to each other. So evidences for this, as they study forest dynamics, are that trees are healthier when they're in a community versus when they're set off alone. Trees have obviously a much longer lifespan than most other things on Earth, so that you kind of think in centuries instead of decades, as far as usually most trees are designed to just keep living and living. But as they've studied trees in recent years, they've found that trees depend on each other. So one example was a botanist found in a remote forest just a very large tree stump that had been cut down decades ago, maybe even a few centuries ago, and there was just sort of the rim of an old rotten tree stump. And as they dug into that, they found living material still inside the stump. Say, well, how's that possible? Like, this tree hasn't had leaves, like it hasn't had photosynthesis for, you know, decades. So as they studied it, what they found out was that the related trees nearby were still feeding nutrients to this stump, as if it was kind of like a mother tree to all of these children that were around it, keeping it alive. Say, wow, that's pretty interesting. They've also discovered that trees warn one another of danger. So they don't obviously communicate the way we do. They communicate through scents and hormones and things like that. And so what they've studied is that certain trees, if it's under attack by a particular pest, it will emit a hormone that will detract, you know, sort of get that pest out of there. But then they'll find out that all the trees nearby will also be emitting that same thing, even though they weren't under attack. So they're signaling each other. And he said, wow, this is amazing. God has made these beings to work together for survival. There's a lot in that book that's worth looking at, but here's one quote I liked. When trees grow together, nutrients and water can be optimally divided among them so that each tree can grow to be the best it can be. Say, wow, maybe there's a like church metaphor in here somewhere. If you help individual trees by getting rid of their supposed competition, the remaining trees are bereft. They send messages out to their neighbors in vain because nothing remains but stumps. trees actually communicate through fungal networks in their roots, and they're able to essentially speak to one another, not in the way you and I are speaking to one another right now, but certainly they live in a sense of community. So I think, wow, that's amazing, because even something that I would have kind of tagged as somewhat inanimate actually has sort of a life and community to it. And you realize that this is true across all of creation. Things are a lot more complex and interrelated than we think. So another book that I read that I was learning a lot from was written by a scientist who grew up as a Potawatomi Indian. I thought, oh, that's interesting, because I mean, obviously they were nearby in this region of our country, and so started to read about their worldview, their thinking about creation, and as we all would know, Native American tribes had a different relationship with creation and nature than most of us do. They thought of it in more personal terms, and one of the insights that I thought was particularly worth pondering, worth even practicing a little bit, is when they would look at something in creation, an apple, a leaf, a mouse, an insect, instead of saying kind of in the Western scientific way, what is that? Like, what's the classification? They would look at that thing and say, who is that? And you go like, oh, who is that? You see a little leaf popping out of the rock, so who's that? Or you see a little mouse scurrying across the lawn, oh, who's that? And asking that kind of projects a little bit of personality to where you can think about what is the life of that thing. So I just thought that was a really interesting insight. This author, this is from the book Braiding Sweetgrass, wrote, to speak of those possessed by life or spirit, we must say yaw. That was part of how they would modify their language. If they were speaking of an inanimate object like a rock, they would use a different word. But if it was something that had life, even if it was like a vegetable, they would add this little appendage yaw to the word to indicate that it's a being, to kind of like respect it as something that's alive, which English doesn't really have a equivalent way to do that. So we would just say that's it, but they would have like that is it a being. But then look at this, by what linguistic confluence to Yahweh of the Old Testament and Yah in the mouths of the New World, both fall for of the New World, both fall from the mouths of the reverent. There's the same concept. So who knows where that goes, but I just thought, wow, that's really, really interesting. There might be more to creation than meets the eye, right? So worth pondering. And when you walk around outside, you can say, wow, God, you've made this world, and I don't begin to understand it. And we probably shouldn't pretend in kind of Western pride that scientists have figured it all out, because just about every day you can read about completely new discoveries that rewrite the science books. And so there's a lot more to learn about how God has built and designed this world. Another part of Psalm 104, we can marvel at life's abundance, that there are all these kinds of life on Earth and they're all unique. So sometimes scientists estimate there are 8.1 billion species of life on Earth. I don't exactly know who sat down and counted them, but hey, I'll take the estimate and not do the count myself. But that's pretty amazing, wouldn't you agree? A little bit more than the zoo nearby would have. The Bible says, Lord, what a variety of things you've made, and wisdom you've made them all. The earth's full of your creatures. And then here's the ocean, just as an example, teeming with life. I wanted to show you this picture, because this is pretty fascinating. This is zooming in on one drop of ocean salt water. Now you're imagining, wait, I've swallowed that before. So, and more than one drop. The ocean is teeming with life, great and small. So, you know, the fish get all the credit for like, oh, wow, that lake is full. Oh, no, the lake is full of a lot more than fish. There's an amazing amount of life happening all over the place. God made this, and those little creatures, whatever those are essential to the function of everything else that's happening in a pond or in a lake or in the ocean. And in fact, as you study this, you find out those creatures are essential to the air that you and I are breathing right now. Okay, here's what one author wrote. We have all heard that forests are the lungs of our planet, but actually most of the oxygen in the atmosphere has been produced by bacteria and microscopic algae in the ocean. So take a breath. Wow, thank you, Lord, for a lot of things I don't understand that are making that breath of air possible for me to breathe right now. Again, a lot to marvel at, right? The psalmist who was writing this was just observing his world without the aid of telescopes and microscopes, and he was coming up with these conclusions. Now, even more, we would look at this and go, on every level, wow, Lord, the world you've made is amazingly complex. Okay, and that gets us to the next part, which I wanted to zoom in a little bit on verse 24 and show you something that I do not claim to have even the first degree of understanding of. I've really tried. I read like a half a book about it this week, a big, thick book, Melissa can attest, trying to figure out how do I explain DNA in like 30 seconds in the middle of a sermon. And I still don't know that I'm going to be able to do it, but I'll give it a shot here, because if you were to zoom in even further on all that microscopic life, on any part of life, you find out that the building blocks of that are various proteins and acids and things arranged by the DNA that is essentially programmed into your cells, into the cells of all living things. The scripture says, in wisdom, you've made them all. That's kind of the shorthand for like, God has knowledge, he has wisdom that we can't pretend to begin to understand. Okay, so in 1953, scientists realized that there were more and more, you know, you could keep zooming in. Like you thought, oh, maybe like a single cell organism was the smallest thing. But no, that's made up of even smaller things. You keep zooming in and you realize that essentially the building blocks of life are these double helixes of DNA. And these things are loaded with information, with data, through essentially a chemical alphabet that is at the underlying of all living things. And as that alphabet is arranged, it is the instructions for how those proteins and acids would turn themselves into the things that we all understand. A leaf, a tomato, your eyeball, your fingernail, like everything, all the programming for life starts right here. Okay, so that'd be like if you were to open up a computer and look at the hard drive and say all the ones and zeros, that's the program. This is kind of like the chemical, biological version of the same thing. Here's what Stephen Meyer wrote. The information in DNA is stored in a four-character code using the chemical letters A, T, C, and G. This code is the foundation of life, specifying the precise sequence of amino acids needed to build proteins, which are the workhorses of the cell. This is all super microscopic here, but now check this out. This will make you feel maybe hopefully a little bit special. In human DNA, there are 6 billion characters of this chemical data. 6 billion characters that are the instructions to make you into you. So all of whatever you got, like the genes, hereditary features you have, all the organs, everything about you as a human being, there's 6 billion characters of data that are passed through these chemical codes in the cell that make this possible. All of that makes you you. It tells your cells how to build every aspect of your body. Okay, that would be like 2,000 books of 1,000 pages each with 3,000 letters on each page. That's your code, your genome. Say, wow. I have to say, along with the psalmist, Lord, in wisdom, you made them all. Because that's a little bit beyond my ability to grasp. Right? So here's another scripture, Psalm 139. The psalmist was saying, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. A few verses later, he said, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. So we look at who we are, all that life is, and again, we're amazed. So to me, this is the, you know, you can look out in a telescope and it gets beyond your ability to fathom. But now when you look into a microscope, it's also beyond our ability to fathom. On both sides of the spectrum, there are things to marvel at. And then the last concept here is that we can marvel at God's provision. In Psalm 104, verse 27, we find out that all of the things, whatever they are, the little insects, the little gnats, the microscopic organisms in the water, you and I, the blue whales, I mean, you name it, all living things depend on you for food. You give it to them as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. You open your hand, you feed them, and they are richly satisfied. Say, wow, Lord, thank you for all of that. You're walking through the forest, and you see a little strawberry, you see a blueberry, you just, wow, Lord, thank you for providing for all living things in this way. So even though we would celebrate, you know, modern farming, and we'd say, wow, I'm so glad that people have kind of figured out how to harness all this and make it even more productive, we recognize that the seed, the ability for seeds to grow, all the fruits, all the vegetables, everything, all of it is a miracle. It all comes from God. So we have the ability to kind of manipulate it a little bit or organize it, but we don't have the ability to make it, right? We're still depending on God for those miracles so that you and I have food to put into our mouths. So I was thinking about that amazing provision. thinking, how could we make that practical? How do we make that alive in our minds? Then, well, what if we made a list? And maybe you could do this. Maybe this would be a fun project to do sometime when you're in nature. You know, you sit on a park bench or sit out in your own backyard or something. And just say, what gifts has God provided to me just in the last week? So you could start in nature, right? You could just say, well, there's air, there's water, there's a whole host of foods that we probably consumed in the last week that came from a whole host of sources, and all of that would be worth praising God for. And then there'd be spiritual provision that God has made for you in Christ, so like your spiritual life, your salvation, the hope that Jesus gives to you. Like there's a big long list you could make there. You could also say through people, like God often uses other people to bless you, to help you, to care for you. So there'd be a big long list of ways you could say, well, Lord, thank you for putting so-and-so in my life, or thank you for the way that this organization helped me, or whatever it is. There are a lot of ways that we could say, Lord, I notice not only that you provide for living things, but you're providing for me. And that can cause our hearts to worship God even more. At the very end of the reading that we read today, we are kind of called to marvel over God's power over all things. When the scripture says, you know, it's not only that we receive our food from God, but our very existence itself is dependent on God. If God withdraws that spark of life, that breath from us, we're no more. I mean, that's all we have. We're dependent on God for our very being. As God gives life, as he grants life, as he multiplies life, you see all across the world evidence of just of God. And that's where you turn and you look and you say, everywhere I see life, I can praise God. The more I learn about creation, and this is just me, hopefully it's you too, the more it causes me to trust God. So I say, if God can create the galaxies, if God can program my DNA, if God can do this for millions of species and billions of creatures and impossible things I can't even begin to understand, can I trust God with the issues I'm facing in my life? I should hope so. That should be a pretty easy jump of faith. Once I realize how amazing God is, how vast his wisdom is, just trusting him for decisions I have to make, yeah, Lord, I can trust you with that. Job says the very life of everything is in his hand. He's the breath of every human being. So I wanted to wrap up today by giving you three ways you could trust God this week, and then we have a little surprise for you. Okay, first of all, trust God's plan for your relationships. So just as God can make the plankton in the sea or the trees in the forest and he can create ways for them to connect, God in the scripture has given us direction about how you and I are supposed to build relationships with each other. I think we should trust God's wisdom about all that, don't you? Like so often we're like, no, I think I'll do it my way. I think I have a better idea. And you go, hold on. We're talking about the guy who programmed DNA. Tells you how to do life, I think you should follow his plan and not your plan. His wisdom is vastly greater than yours. Hey, here's another way you could trust God, just to provide for your needs. Sometimes the stresses we feel in our life just boil down to we're not sure how a need is going to be met. So we're filled with anxiety, we're under pressure, we're working so hard to try to make things happen. And you know, there's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about things that are important. But you realize you can look up to heaven and say, Lord, I know you've got this. Like if you can care for the deer out in the field, if you can care for creatures that are too far deep in the sea for us to even find, I think you know how to care for me too. So you just turn your heart to God and say, Lord, I'm choosing to trust you as the creator and the sustainer of all kinds of life. And then the third thing is I really believe you can trust God's purpose for your life as well. He created you. This is amazing. The 6 billion characters in your genetic code, nobody else has the same mix. All the life forms in all the world, that you are unique. You're unrepeatable. God made you on purpose. And so maybe there's things about yourself you don't like so much, or you go, I kind of wish I could modify that code just a little so I could have an easier life. But hey, God made you on purpose. And so you say, Lord, for my life, for my conscious life, my ability to make decisions, I want to find your purpose and then live it. There's no reason to grope around in the darkness and wonder what you're here for. God made you for a reason. You can open up his word. You can learn. You can pray and you can say, God, I'm here. I'm ready to listen. And he will give you the insight you need. So here's our surprise. We have a special assignment for you today as a part of our worship service. Okay, usually our service lasts until 10:45. So we've budgeted 20 minutes for you to do something that you've probably never been asked to do in church before. In fact, you don't even have to do it in church. You get to walk outside. To just as part of worshiping God and recognizing that the provision that God offers us is all around us, and sometimes we take it for granted. On our trail, right next to the church, we have fruit stations set up all the way around the trail. And what you get to do is walk out to the backyard of the church. There's a big tent that says Berry and Life on it. You walk right up to that tent. Someone will give you a little container and give you the instruction of what to do. And you can walk around that trail, and you can taste different kinds of fruits. Now, remember, this isn't like the grocery store, so don't heap up the fruit like everybody's supposed to get a little bit. So just sample it. Take one of each or a few of each. And just use this as an opportunity to appreciate and enjoy. Think of it as an extension of worship. Instead of singing another song, we're going to go out under the big blue sky and just celebrate what God has given us. And as we put that food in our mouth, we just say, wow, thank you, Lord, for making this for me. I invite you to go and enjoy that. I'm going to pray for you, and then you can head back to that Berry and Life tent. And wait, before we pray, because I know some people just need a little ounce of courage on this, I want you to turn to your neighbor, whoever it is, and say, hey, let's do it. Go for it. Okay, there you go. There's your commitment. So let's say a word of prayer. Lord, we do want to pause right now and thank you so much for all the wonders of creation. Thank you, Lord, for being so trustworthy, and that as we learn about you, it reinforces our faith, Lord, that we can trust you with whatever's going on in our lives. I pray that as we enjoy the trail, as we sample some fruit, that all of that would call to mind your glory, the amazing things that you've done. In Jesus' name we pray.